The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit cashinfbc.org.
I'm so excited to be here. I had a message. Greg called me about a month ago and asked if I'd speak, and he said, because after you speak, I sound so much better. And so I said, well, I'm happy to fill that role. And so I had a message I was going to bring until about Friday, and I was at Falls Creek. We meet with all the kids that are graduate, we call it Next Chapter. And I see some Falls Creek shirts here and Next Chapter shirts. And so we get to meet with students before they ever get on our college campuses, so we can connect them with our collegiate ministries, and powerful deal. And on the way home, I started thinking about all the camps I'd been to. I was a youth pastor for 18 years, and then I worked at Falls Creek on staff for 9 years when I first was with the convention, and then I was the director of Super Summer for 10 years. I have seen literally hundreds of thousands of students go to camp. And I always remember taking students to camp. We'd come home, it would be a phenomenal time. I mean, we're walking with God. It's on one of these mountaintops. And I began to think about then a week later, 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later. And so God just impressed on me a message that I think is for students, but honestly, it's for all of us, because it's just the reality. I was listening to a podcast the other day and interviewing a guy who did training for Olympic athletes. And the interviewer said, what is it that makes the difference between someone who's a great athlete, but someone who excels even beyond that? And I was thinking, man, it's got to be talent, it's got to be coaching, it's got to be all these things. He said, it's their inability to handle boredom. I was like, what? He said, you see, to be able to go to the Olympics, you have to do the same workout day after day after day after day, whether you feel like it, whether you don't, whether you're on a high or on a low. He said, and I see so many great athletes quit somewhere along the line. Just isn't worth it. But there are those few that will pay the price and day in and day out do the work. And those are the ones that will excel. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. I grew up in church going all the time. I told you, I was that little kid who had to sit there all the time. And you know, church was sitting a lot. It was sit and listen. Sunday schools. And I was that little kid that all Sunday school teachers were glad when we promoted. But I heard all those great stories. And I remember hearing the stories of people like Enoch, I mean, who was so close with God that one day God just took him. He said, that's enough. Come on. People like Moses, God spoke to Moses face to face like a friend talks to a friend. And honestly, when I was growing up, Christianity was still pretty rules oriented. In fact, if you're in my generation, you're still pretty guilt driven, probably. If church is happening and you're not there, you're sure God's going to strike you somehow. I felt so guilty last week. We were getting ready for church, and you may not have ever met me. We've been coming here since about August, but you've probably met one of my cows. Let me apologize now for whatever they've eaten of your place before I could find them. I was hunting for them last Sunday, and so I was on Facebook Live watching the service last week. But I see all these great people in Scripture, and we'd sit in service, and I would hear about all these great, miraculous things, and yet I had never seen God. And I thought, these great men, Mary, Joseph, Moses, great men and women of God who had those encounters that were so personal that weren't driven by rules. They were driven by relationship. And I thought, man, I want to see something like that. I want to see something that's so miraculous that I would never again wonder if God is real or not. And so as a third grader, I sat in my room by myself, shut the door, made sure nobody was there. And they had talked about miracles and the passage where God said, if you have enough faith, a faith of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. I thought, I'm going to try it. But all I had was a pencil. So I put that pencil on the desk. Got all the faith I had, pulled it up as high as I could get it, and prayed. Just began to pray that pencil would move. And prayed harder and harder and harder. And God is my witness. It did not move. I'll tell you this. It just sat there. And I thought, boy, I have no faith. People can move a mountain and I can't even move a pencil. But it instilled in me that thing of I still want to see the miraculous. And one day I was reading in Exodus 24. We're going to be there for just a little while. Exodus 24 in verse 9. And it was talking about an encounter that God was having with Moses and Joshua and all of the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel, and how he was about to encounter them in incredible ways, and how he was going to show them and guide them, and basically show them that if you'll be my people, I'll be your God, and I will take care of you, I'll watch over you, I'll provide for you. And I saw this verse in Exodus 24, beginning in verse 9. It says, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Now, we know Moses was the leader of Israel. Aaron was the priest. Nadab and Abihu were his sons, so they're in line to take over as religious leaders. And the 70 elders of Israel. So in other words, we had all the religious leaders of Israel involved in this event. They went up on the mountain, and they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. That phrase, they saw God, and they ate and drank, either means they ate and drank means they continued to live. He didn't kill them. Or they had a picnic, which both were pretty cool, right? And I thought, I remember praying that saying, God, that's what I want. Just one quick. I mean, we didn't even have to have dinner. We didn't even have to have lunch. Just open them up and close them real quick so I can know, man, God is real. And never again will I have to wonder if that is real or not. And I thought this encounter would be so incredible that you'd remember forever. Aaron, let me ask you this. If this happened today, ceiling open, God dropped down for a minute, said, and just in all of his glory, just stood there for a moment. You think you'd remember that tomorrow? How many people think you'd remember it a month from now? Yeah. How about a year? A year. This is the kind of event that I think this is life-changing. This is one of those deals where if it happened to me, my great-great-grandchildren would be sitting there and I'd be saying, did I ever tell you about the time that God, and they go, yes, and I'd be, well, and I'd tell them again, okay? Because I wouldn't be able to not tell them. And when I said that to God, I said, this is the kind of thing I've been looking for. I promise you there are two words that, this little phrase came to my head and it said, keep reading. I thought, keep reading? That's not what I'm looking for. It said, keep reading. Because you'll look in verse 12, it says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here. I will give you the tablets of stone with the law of the commandments I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up the mountain of God. And then in verse 14, it says, he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. So you've got Moses and Joshua. They're going up to find out, listen, this is what it means to be God's people. He's going to do the Ten Commandments, almost the 12 Commandments. We should close in prayer when I get to that part. He's going to give them the rules. He's just saying, this is it. This is who I want you to be. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And they had this encounter that I believe would have lasted forever until I get to Exodus 32. You know this story. Turn over to Exodus 32. Beginning in verse 1. So we have Moses on the mountain, Joshua waiting on him on the mountain. We have Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, his sons, all the 70 leaders of Israel now with the people. And in Exodus 32, beginning in verse 1, it says, when the people saw that Moses was long in coming down from the mountain, probably about a month, about 40 days, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up from Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Aaron answered them. Aaron, the spiritual leader of Israel, answered them and said, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings, brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. 40 days, this miraculous God vision that had happened to this group was now just a memory. They weren't sitting and telling them. You remember great times in Scripture when they're coming out of Egypt especially, God would say, stack up 12 stones here. And every time you pass this, do what? Tell your children what I did here. It should have been one of those miraculous events. You didn't even need the 12 stones because it should have changed them so deeply inside that they would have never, ever forgotten it. They'd have been telling the story until people were so tired of hearing it, and they still would have kept telling it. And yet 40 days later, the people are saying, now listen how this goes. The people are saying, we don't know what this is. Man, we want to be like the other nations. Can't we have a God, something we could look at, something we could rally around? And Aaron, of course, said, no. Aaron said, okay. He folded. He quit being a leader, and he folded. And so within 40 days, you see the people do a flip-flop. Do a 180. They should have been so impacted, not just the 70 elders and the leaders. They should have come down and that story should have impacted the nation enough that they just wouldn't have changed that anymore. But they didn't. And here's what it reminded me. God just reminded me, just like we talked about earlier, the life-changing events are not necessarily in the miraculous. They're in our ability to do the day-to-day things, whether we feel like it, feel good, feel bad, we're excited, not excited, we're happy with God, we're not happy with God. To be able to do some things consistently that will change who we are over the course of our lifetime. It's difficult to measure Christianity day by day. But as we look month by month, year by year, what we want to be able to see is a growth that looks more and more and more like Jesus. And so he just reminded me of several things. Look, turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 for me. These are so basic. There's a tendency, there's a temptation in a minute that you're going to check out. And yet these are so powerful that we've got to make sure that we don't take them for granted. In 2 Timothy 3:16, God talks about taking the Word of God into our lives. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is more than just a playbook. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It goes inside us and it begins to make change in us. It changes who we are. It builds our character. I can cook almost anything if it goes in a microwave. But I know the thing I know about baking is it takes yeast. And so I'll see people, they'll make that thing dough and then they'll put the yeast in it. And then what do? Fold it. Fold that yeast so that it's inside the bread. And then set it aside. And what happens? The yeast begins to grow. And it changes that loaf of bread into something that would be baked hard and crusty into something that is delicious. That's what the Word of God does in our life. There are two ways to approach Christianity. One is to read the Word or hear the Word and then use your spiritual discipline. I mean, use self-discipline, muster up all the courage, and I'm going to live this life. And the truth is we can all do that up to a certain point. But eventually, we all hit our limit. And when we hit our limit, something happens. In fact, this morning, there's a great illustration. This morning, I took a tube of toothpaste on the outside. And so when I opened the lid and squeezed it on my little dough, you know what came out? Toothpaste. Isn't that deep? Isn't that deep? You know why that happened? Because that's what was in the tube. And in life, when pressure happens to us on the outside, eventually enough pressure will happen that whatever is really inside us is going to come out. So we can decorate the outside. We know, I used to call it, when we grew up going to church, we used to have lively discussions in the car on the way. There were three boys and one sister, and we fought about everything. And my dad's right arm was about this much longer than his left arm just from doing this, okay? And we knew how to dodge and weave, but we had some screaming matches in the car. When we got there and opened the door, I called it the magic parking lot, because suddenly everything was amazing. Jack, how you doing? Wonderful. If I was any better, I'd have to be twins. It's like, well, thank God you're not. And it was like all of a sudden we would put on this facade that is what a Christian's supposed to look like. But what the Word of God does is it goes inside us and changes who we are. Not just how we look on the outside. It changes us so that attitudes, the way where people may do things against us, instead of coming back at them, all of a sudden the Spirit of God changes our heart and we react in a way that even surprises us. That's what the Word of God does. And so if we're taking it in, it's going to make change. If we're not, then we're stuck with trying to live the Christian life without any power. We're trying to be like Jesus just under our own power. And that is exhausting and it just doesn't work. Do you have any gardeners here? Yeah, I am not one. But I do know this much. You can take a good seed. You can take a good plant. Put it in terrible soil or no soil. And what's going to happen? It's going to die. The timing you may not know, but it's not going to make it. You take that same seed, that same plant, you put it into good soil. And guess what? It's going to grow. It's going to thrive. When we take the Word of God in, periodically, every now and then, or we count on only hearing it from someone else, guess what happens? We're going to fall. It's just a matter of time when, because it's not enough. This was made for us to take it in into our lives so that it can make change. So that when that pressure comes on us, the thing that comes out of us is Jesus, even at times when it surprises us. The second thing, you know, it's spending time in prayer. And not when Jesus would give us great examples of prayer, it's interesting because in this time, prayer was so liturgical. People just didn't go and pray in an intimate way. And yet Jesus introduced a type of prayer, conversation with God, that was radical for the Jewish community. Some of the things he did, he regularly spent time in prayer. We see him over and over leaving the disciples, leaving the crowds, leaving the people to go up, said, as he was accustomed to doing, go up the mountain to pray. And then as he would teach people to pray, he taught us something. He said, when you pray, he's talking to a group of people that were told from Jewish Sunday school all the way up, don't even say the name Yahweh out loud, Yeshua. You can't say it. You're not allowed to do these things. And all of a sudden he says, when you pray, say Abba, Father, Daddy. Okay? You know why the Jewish men hated him? You know why the Jewish religious leaders hated him? Because that wasn't right. They'd been told their whole lives that wasn't right. He's a heretic. And yet he's the Son of God, and he says, so when you pray, here's what you ought to do. Approach him in an intimate way because this is your Father. This is someone who loves you, who created a world for you to live in, for you to be able to be a part of. Have an intimate communication with him. And so this is when he would pray that. We see him doing intimate prayer, our Father. We see him being authentic. He talks about a group of people. He said, don't be like the people who are so proud to stand in this group and pray, or even walk out on the city streets and pray out loud so everyone can see him. He said, no, man, go to your closet. Go away, just you and God, just the two of you. So you can have an intimate time and a conversation. You can tell him anything because he already knows it. Be intimate. Go to your closet. Authentic. Going into your closet, not for show. When you're desperate, you know that prayer in the garden? What a powerful prayer. So Jesus was so much anguish that he's sweating drops of blood, and his fleshly side didn't want to do that. I mean, who wants to be crucified? Who wants to be beat, mocked, and all these horrible things? And we hear him say, God, if there's any other way to do this, let's do it that way. If we could do this and I don't have to go through this, let's do it that way. But above all, above everything else, I'll do what you want me to do. Your will be done over mine. We see him pray with a forgiving heart from a cross. Literally 10,000 angels ready to come to his rescue. What does he say? Not just mere words. He says, Father, forgive them. They just don't understand what they're doing. He could have said now and they would all be dead. Instead, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then focusing on Jesus every day. I mean, and Jesus, making Jesus the priority of our life. Turn over to Hebrews, if you will. This is one of those things that we know in our head, but it's often difficult in our heart. Which, by the way, is most of Christianity, isn't it? I thought I'd be so much farther along when I got this old. And yet, every day, there's something else to attack. Something else to let Scripture spotlight in my life. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and I picture this almost like a track where you're running laps. And in the stands is a group of great men and women of God who have already run the race, who have already accomplished, they've already succeeded, they've already finished their course, and now they're sitting up there cheering us on, saying, don't quit. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, such a great group of people surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, setting our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Father, if there's any other way, and yet your will be done. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our focus, the person we sing to and sing about is Jesus. This Jesus who died on the cross for us. This Jesus who was here when all the world was created. This Jesus that is so incredible and miraculous that would even let people despise him. Even in our day, people mock him. Even in our day, people say, he's not real. That's just something you believe. And yet he shows kindness and mercy. This same Jesus is the one that we serve. But it is so easy to get distracted. In Jesus' day, rabbis were the heroes. When a rabbi would come to town, the rabbi came to your house to eat, and like Pharisees, they always wanted the rabbi to come to their house because that made them popular. That was a big deal. Everybody wanted their picture taken with the rabbi, but it took forever. They had to hand draw it. And so that's why it was so crazy when Jesus came to town and he told Zacchaeus, a person who had not been seen as a godly person at all in their day, he said, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house today for a meal. That was huge. The heroes for the Jewish day, they were rabbis. Who are our heroes today? They're all entertainers. Okay, they entertain us with sports, entertain us with music, entertain us with movies. Those are the people that we give the most attention to. And it makes it really easy because that's our culture, because our culture is get what we need to do and take care of ourselves and be independent. It's very easy for us to take our eyes off of Jesus and onto our circumstances. I saw a great, I was at a track meet one day, and the event I was helping with was over, and they were doing the long runners, you know, the mile and 2 mile, the crazy people. And I think it was like a 2 mile run or something. And the cross country coach was the coach that was coaching at that time. And I heard him yelling at these guys. He didn't tell time or anything. He just kept saying, eyes up, eyes up. And he said it so much that eventually when the track meet was over, I said, okay, I got to know. So I went to him, I said, "What? Eyes up, what does it mean?" He says, man, running cross country or running long distance is hard. He said, if you look at the track or you look at the road in front of you, it's really immediately you start thinking about yourself. You start thinking about how much you hurt, how much farther it is to where you can finish, how easy it would be to quit, how even though maybe I'll quit this race, but I'll work harder next time. It won't be as hard next time. It'll be better. He said, but if you look up, you see a goal. If you're the first person, you see an end game. You see the finish line. He said, if you have somebody in front of you, you see the person you need to pass. He said, and all of a sudden your focus goes from yourself to what your goal is. What a great, great strategy. You see, when we look down the world around us, it's easy to get distracted, isn't it? To think how hard it is, how unfair this has been, how unfair that's been, how difficult it is just to be, maybe it'd be easier to quit. Maybe I won't quit, but maybe I'll just pull back for a while. Maybe I just need to rest. I'm gonna take it easy for a while, but and then I'm gonna get back and get involved. Man, I'm gonna get after it with my Christian life, following Jesus. But when our eyes are up, it changes everything. This world gets a lot less important. Whether we win this thing or that thing isn't the end of the world. All of a sudden, we see Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we not only see the person that we are to emulate, the Word of God begins to change us from the inside. Our prayer life begins to become deeper. Our prayer life becomes even better because the more we know Jesus, the more we pray for things that agree with him already. And when our eyes are up, it's a game changer. And we quit worrying so much about ourselves. And we start thinking about bigger and greater things. Eyes up. So for our students who just got back from Falls Creek, what a great experience. Eyes up. Moms and dads, raising kids are tough. I'm an empty nester. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. Just don't let them move back. Kids, eyes up. Because there's nothing you can do that's greater than following Jesus with your life. Would you bow your heads with me for just a second? I want us to have just a moment to think, just introspectively. Say, God, where am I? Am I consumed with the things of the world? Am I consumed with following you? Jesus, what do I need to add to my life that would help me walk closer to you? Or what do I need to push away? And if you've never followed Jesus, I want you to ask honestly just to yourself, why not? What is it about your life right now that's working so well that you're afraid to give it to Jesus? The day I was called to ministry, I thought, no, that would ruin my life. And literally for 8 years, I ran from that call. Until one day God basically said, tell me yes or no today. I'll never ask you again. I'll tell you, if you've never followed Jesus, I pray that day would never come for you, that he would say, tell me yes or no. I'll never ask you again, and that you would make the mistake of saying no. Because there is no greater purpose, no greater value, no greater peace in life than following Jesus. And we can show you how to do that today. We'll sit down and open God's word and show you the simple truth of how you can give your heart to Jesus and change your life forever. Let me pray for you.